Father, as we come to this moment, we have sang songs that have articulated who you are, your goodness, and your grace. And Father, now I pray that as we come before the Word, that we will submit ourselves to it. Lord, it's one thing to hear your Word, it's another thing to be obedient. Many people in the New Testament heard the Word of Christ, but only a few followed. And Lord, I pray that would not be evident in our lives, but that we would see the superiority of Christ and of His teachings for our lives. And Lord, that what we hear in these moments would cause us great joy, would cause us great conviction, would cause us, Lord, to draw closer to Jesus. We pray these things for the glory of Christ. Amen. Before we turn our attention to Luke 4, I would just kind of add to Don's story. After the children die and he writes the song, he and his wife have three additional children, a boy and two girls, and his son at the age of 4 dies of pneumonia. And the good Presbyterian, and that's nothing about the Presbyterian, she's in a Presbyterian church, the church where he was at, saw that as judgment from God. And he and his family left and started a ministry in Jerusalem and did some other things. So, a very challenging and difficult life for this young, this individual. But it's a reminder to us as a church, and we looked a little bit last week, about how we can be hurtful towards others and speak not knowing. I mean, did they not learn from Job's example to be slow to speak rather than quick to speak? But that's for another time. Well, if you were here last week, we took a little sidetrack. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we're going to pick back up with that in Luke chapter 4. If you've not been with us, you've not been with us for a while, let me just share. Our desire in working through the Gospel of Luke and going through it slowly is with this intent. We, who are believers in Christ, want to be like Christ. We don't want to just be Him in name, but we want to be like Him in our practice and in the way we love and share and minister to others. So the best way to be like somebody is to study them, to be under them. And so we have taken on this journey of really inundating ourselves with looking at the life and the times and the ministry of Jesus so that we as His followers will be more like Him. So over the next few months, however long it takes, we're slowly, methodically working through and asking the Lord to allow us to absorb and to learn and to become more like Christ in every way. So, this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 4. And before we turn our attention to the text, I just want to put this thought in your mind. When I say the word authority, what image comes to the forefront? Authority. Right? Power, okay. We got in a discussion yesterday. We're having some leadership training, and we got this idea of authority and respect, and how do we, we live in a day and age where people don't respect other people, and we talked about texting and talking on the phone and just the general rudeness that has become common in our society, right? But when you think about respect and respecting authority, I would say there's different levels or different types of authority. That word maybe brings to mind some different images. First, there's positional authority. And by that I mean it's somebody who has authority based on their position. Think about it for a minute. If the President of the United States walked into this room, regardless of his party, regardless of his politics, the general practice is to what? You stand up, right? Because you're respecting the authority of the office. Whoever that man is, or maybe one day female, whoever that is that serves in that position carries with them a sense of authority, right? Same thing with law enforcement. If they are in law enforcement, there should be a sense of what? They carry authority. They can come to your house, they can pull you over, right? I mean, they have authority based on their position in life. Maybe it's parents or teachers. But again, we see across culture, we see the deterioration of the authority and the lack of respect and recognition of authority figures by their position. Another type of authority would be based on ability, right? So, you're doing a study or you want to get information, and sometimes you'll say, we're going to bring in so-and-so, they are what? An authority in the field. They have expertise, wisdom, knowledge that elevates them above other people. They're not just basic in their knowledge of an area, but they're specialized or have significant knowledge. And sometimes authority just comes from the very presence of the person, right? I mean, there are some people who just walk into a room and immediately they command authority. Maybe it's because they're really big and strong and everybody just looks at them and just kind of says, oh. Maybe it's because they're famous, right? I mean, if a famous person walked in the room, we may give them our attention in a way that we wouldn't give other people. I mean, just some of you may remember, I've seen it on TV, you may remember when it came on TV, how people swooned, excuse me, when the Beatles came on TV, or Elvis started gyrating, right? I remember those days. I mean, it looked like people went crazy for him or for them. They had a presence that caused especially girls to go crazy, right? So there was an authority there. Let me remind you, the purpose of this book is laid out in the very beginning. Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he says, or Theophilus, and he says to him, look, I want you to know this man, Jesus, and I have collected resources, and I've tried to compile an orderly account of his life, of his ministry, and I want you to know that this man is entirely unique. He is unlike anybody else you have ever seen or experienced. Right? He has a unique birth, and that's where we start. I mean, nobody in this room can claim that their parent, their mother, was a virgin when she conceived. Oh, well, no, let me not say that. That she was a virgin all throughout her pregnancy. Right? That's the way to say it. It was unique. But not only unique in his birth, but he, as we're going to see where Luke is going, he's unique in his authority. Jesus commanded authority unlike anyone else who ever lived. Somewhat because of his position, he is the Lord. Some of it when he walked into a room, people noticed who he was because of things he had done. And he, and I mean this in very gracious terms, he kind of had like a following, right? When he came into a town, people swooned around him. But he also had authority because of his expertise, what he did, how he spoke. And that's what Luke's going to show us here this morning is the authority of Jesus. He is a man who is unique, unlike anyone else, especially in regards to his authority. In your bulletin, there's a little follow-along. If you want to take some notes, you can. I'm going to invite you to look over at Luke chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 31. And as you're turning there, just think with me for a moment. Isn't it interesting that when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, one of the things he tempted him with was what? Authority. Bow down to me, and I'll give you all the authority of these nations. Right? Ultimately, Christ has all authority. But it's interesting that even there, the evil one was, in a sense, trying to deal with Jesus' authority. Luke chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and when he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What would you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed, and they said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits to come out of him.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon or Simeon's house. Now Simon, his mother-in-law, was ill and had a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she arose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. The first thing that we see in regards to Jesus' authority in this chapter is the authority of Jesus' Word. The authority of Jesus' Word. Now, just put this in context. Remember what has just previously occurred in the section above. Jesus is in his hometown. He goes into the synagogue. He opens up the scroll to Isaiah, and he says what? Look over, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," right? He preaches this powerful message. He says, "Today these scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing." And what did that congregation do? They got angry at him. They rebuked him. They chased him out of the synagogue, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff, because Jesus was rebuking them that they should have had the faith like the Gentiles would have faith. Now, compare that to this community, Capernaum, in Galilee, or Capernaum. They come down there, and what happens? They note that this man has authority. They hear his words, and they say, there's something that is uniquely different about this man. He possesses authority. And when you look at this story in Mark, it says, "not like the scribes." Now, the implication was the main teachers in those days were scribes and Pharisees. And it's believed that many times their teaching was dull, was rote, just focused on the minutiae of the Old Testament and trying to figure out what this law meant and all the different layers of a specific law. And oftentimes their message would rely often on what someone else had said. Another rabbi, another scribe, another Pharisee. And even today you see that with the Talmud and other sources that they use. Just think about it with me for a minute. How dull, and I'm not saying I'm all that exciting, but how dull would it be for you if I stood up here and I did this? All right, I read through Luke chapter 4. Now here's what Augustine says about Luke chapter 4. Blah, 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 blah. Now let me tell you what Luther thinks about chapter 4. Now let me show you how Calvin differs from Luther and Augustine. Oh, well, let me tell you now, Spurgeon thinks this about this passage. Oh, now Billy Graham thinks this about this passage. Oh, now Rick Warren says this about this passage. And then John MacArthur or John Piper, they say this about this passage. Let's pray. Right? I mean, would that be exciting or what? No, it would not. But think about Jesus for a minute and his teaching. His teaching was so powerful and it was tender, right? It was so often he didn't come to them and say, "Well, let me tell you what everybody else has said." He would say, "What? I say to you," because he did have authority. He was God, and he was speaking from unique circumstances. So often he spoke from the heart, and he was able to be a master at using illustrations and parables, right? I mean, we all love stories, don't we? And I'll tell you, I'm not very good at it. I don't do a good job of it in my preaching with illustrations and stories, but to be honest, that's what good communicators do, and that's what most of you would take home as stories, right? Jesus told masterful stories. It would draw the crowd in, and they would be listening, and they would be in awe, and many times they would be like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah," and then suddenly he would do what? The story would flip, And like a mouse caught in a trap, they realized he was speaking to them or about them. Masterful at the way he communicated. And he was a pro. The way he turned conversations from things that were abstract to what an individual needed to hear at that moment. Right? Think with me. The woman at the well in John 4. She gets caught up in talking about where do we worship and our people say worship over here and worship over there. And what does Jesus do? He looks at her and he starts to say, let's talk about your marital situation. Right? I used this in the first service. It may relate better to them. But he got up in her grill, if you want to use that kind of terminology. Right? He didn't let her just stay at a distance. And he knew what her heart needed to hear at that moment. And he powerfully spoke to her in that way. What about John chapter 3 with Nicodemus? Oh, good teacher, let's talk a little bit. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. And Nicodemus goes on with the platitudes. And then Jesus says, I tell you, you got to be born again. He gets right to the heart of the meat, right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus. What about the rich young ruler? Right? Which of the commandments have you not kept? And you go through that little thing. And then ultimately Jesus says, sell everything you have and follow me. Gets right to the heart of where that guy is, right? His teaching is powerful. His words spoke to people in a way he was able, because he knew them, he was able to communicate in a way that no one else had ever communicated. He knew the longings and the desires of people's hearts. He knew the things that they struggled with, and so often he spoke to them in that way. The listeners in Jesus' day could tell that man spoke in a way that was unlike. It was unique. It was unlike anybody else who had ever spoke in those days. And I think it's because, not only of his position, of who he was, but because of his words, what he was saying. He was speaking the word of truth. And let me just say this as a little side note. I hear this sometimes from you, and it's not bragging on me, you're not bragging on our church, but we as a church, in leadership, those who teach, we take seriously the Word of God. We really do. And there's times that there's issues where we may disagree about, but by and large, we're trying to learn the Word, teach the Word, preach the Word, communicate the Word, be living disciples of the Word, right? And we'll hear people say, well, you know, I went to this other church and they don't ever, you know, I don't even know what they were doing up there. Well, they never opened the Bible or whatever. And there's this growing movement, and there's been books that have been written about it many years ago, and it's still even true today, that churches that are evangelical, conservative, Bible preaching tend to be growing, and mainline Protestant denominations that have rejected the Word and have turned to all types of other man-made theologies and philosophies are declining. Because by and large, people who are seeking the Lord can tell. There's authority that comes through Jesus' words. So the authority doesn't rest in me. It's that when I stand up here and I'm the preacher of the week and I'm communicating to you Jesus' words. That's where the power comes from. His words have power and authority. And so when you're preaching or teaching or doing whatever else you're doing, when you're using the Word, those who have ears to hear are able to discern this has authority. Because it's thus says the Lord. Now look, for most of us, we're not going to audibly hear Jesus speak, right? And by that I mean, it's not like this morning you got up and while you were taking a shower or doing whatever you were doing, Jesus was communicating to you the same way that your spouse was, or maybe one of your children was. No, the primary way that Jesus communicates to us is through His Word. He has communicated to us through His Word. So when we say, I need a word from the Lord, He's already given it to us. It's the Bible. The challenge is to dig into the Word and find out what it is He would have for our life. We don't need this extra biblical revelation for Him to speak to us. It's more, Holy Spirit, give us illumination from what has already been said. So as we daily spend time in His Word, we, like these people in the New Testament, are hearing Jesus speak. And as we read the Bible and we hear Him say things to other people, we need to realize He's speaking to us. There's a tendency to think, oh, he's dealing with somebody that lived a long time ago. True, but those words that he spoke then still have authority and power for us today. And by that I mean this, when he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, he wasn't just talking to those in Matthew chapter 5. He's talking to us. When he says stuff like this, be reconciled with one another, offer forgiveness to one another, he's not just talking to those people in the New Testament, but because his word is living and active and we're reading it, it's speaking to us. It has authority in our lives and we're called to submit to it. To obey it. To do it. When he says you can't love God and money, you've got to serve one and not the other, he wasn't just talking to the people in the New Testament. He's talking to us too. Right? Jesus' word still has authority. And we, as his people, we should know that he has words of authority unlike anyone else. Just think about how much time, and we kind of prefaced this a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned it. We spend more time, right, reading what everybody else says about Facebook and everything else than we do His Word. His Word alone has authority. And that's what they're letting us know. His Word possesses authority. And I think sometimes we don't get in the Word because if we're not in the Word, then we don't know what the Word says and it doesn't have an authority in our life. Because if we're honest, if we truly say we believe the Scriptures, when we open these pages and it, Don, you prayed it, living and active, double-edged sword, when it communicates to us, then if we're going to be obedient, we have to do what it says. That's what it means to be an authority. Jesus' words, as a believer, has authority in my life. And I'm called to submit, called to obey, I'm called to stop. I'm called to do what it says. His words still have authority today. But the second thing we see here is Jesus' authority over demons. Look at verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Let me just stop here for a minute. Remember in John's epistle, 1 John chapter 3, we looked at it a couple years ago at Christmas time. The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the works of who? Of the devil. Now, let me just say, this for us as modern, enlightened Americans is a huge struggle. We struggle when it comes to the demonic, to the supernatural realm, right? Because it's not seen, and we live in such a day and age that if it's not seen, it's not believed, right? Or we think that this is just old school, or it's just made up, or it makes us uncomfortable because we don't live in that type of world. But if we believe the Scriptures, we have to deal seriously with what it says regarding the demonic, regarding the supernatural realm, right? There's nowhere where it seems like in the New Testament where it says, because Jesus died and was raised, that there's no longer any demonic presence. I mean, it's easy to see. Even after Jesus went back to heaven, there was all types of demonic activity where? In the book of Acts. And Paul says what? In Ephesians. You've got a battle going on, and it's not against things that are seen, but against things that are unseen, and put on the full armor of God, right? So I just want us to know as we walk through this, for some of you, you're just going to say, I just don't believe this stuff, and that's a heart issue, because then you're confronted with, do I believe the Scriptures? And see, when you start to say, I don't believe certain things about the Scriptures, then that opens a wide door to say, I don't have to believe other things about Scriptures, and before you know it, you're down a slippery slope, and you may not even believe in Christ. So look at the story. There's a man who has an unclean spirit and he cries out to Jesus. He says, have you come to destroy us? You notice that this demonic being knows his future? He knows what awaits them. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, and they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time?" See, the understanding is there's a time coming when they will be forever tormented. And when Jesus appeared on the scene, they recognized that this may be it. Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then they will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" See, the torment that they were asking about is this eternal damnation. Hell prepared for whom? Angels, for those who have rebelled against God. Only those who do not accept Christ and repentance of their sins, they end up there. But it was prepared for this demonic, unseen world. And they recognize that. And Jesus' presence there causes him to cry this out. And not only did they know their end, but they know who Jesus is. "Have you come to destroy us?" Verse 34. "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." He's confessing who Jesus is. It almost comes to mind Philippians 2. "And in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord." And even here you see this demonic being confessing, "I know who you are." Look at Jesus' response, though. He rebukes him. Verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." Two commands: stop speaking and leave. That's authority, right? If a law enforcement pulls you over and he says, "Get out of the car and spread your legs," you do it if you don't want to go to jail, right? Some of you may know that better than others. I don't have anybody in mind, I just said. Right, I mean, you're nervous when the police pull you over, right? I mean, I am. I don't ever get pulled over, but when I do, you know, I'm just like, you don't want to do anything. There's authority there. Here it is, Jesus, who has all authority. Stop and get out. You notice it wasn't a big fight, it wasn't a big battle. Jesus has all authority. This evil one, it wasn't like there was this big battle put up by this, yeah, okay, it looks like he tried to squirm a little bit, but he doesn't harm the man and he gets out. And even now, the fact that Jesus doesn't confine him to the gates of hell is grace, is it not, in a sense? I don't understand why he didn't. Same thing with the pigs that he lets run off on the side of the cliff. And look at it again in verse 40, same thing. "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases, they brought him and they laid hands on every one of them and they healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and they would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ." They knew that he was the Son of God. They knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And again, he rebukes them. Don't speak. Why do you think Jesus did that? Don't you think it would have been helpful for those around to see these people who've been having all these demonic issues going on and hearing something come out of their mouth that "You are the Messiah," and that thing leave, and then suddenly that person's healed? I mean, wouldn't that give Jesus great glory and praise? Well, Jesus says this other places. He doesn't need man's giving their testimony about him, and he certainly doesn't need these demonics giving testimony about who Jesus is. But I think even more, it wasn't his time. Jesus was so about the Father's timing, and you see this all throughout Mark, this messianic secret, sometimes it's called, about why did he tell them not to say anything? I think the fear is that people would try to make him become the political king, and he didn't come to be the political king. He came to be the spiritual redeemer. Let me just say this, some applications for us at this point. We are at war. We do have real enemies. They're not Al-Qaeda. They're not people that live in other countries. They are things that are unseen, spiritual in nature. The enemy wants to hurt and it wants to destroy people. It wants to hurt people physically, right? When you look throughout the gospel, people who are possessed, what happens to them? They're often frothing out the mouth, you know, flailing around on the ground, throwing themselves into fires. I think today, like cutting themselves, doing other hurtful things to their bodies, right? And what we learn from verses 40 and 41 is not every sickness is demonic, but I think some are. Look again, that's what he says. And demons also came out of many. Many of those who were sick. So, there are cases, I think, where people are just physically sick or the body's deteriorating, but I think there's also times where what's into somebody or what's going on in somebody is not just a chemical imbalance, but it really is a supernatural event. And we can deny it because we live in a world that we don't think that way and we just think we'll medicate people, but I'm telling you, some of those people that you see do horrific things on TV, it's hard to believe that it's just a chemical imbalance. I asked permission if I could share this a couple of weeks ago. The Hills were with us at our house, and they were telling us a story about being in a hotel, and a situation arose, and one of their adopted daughters kind of became violent and aggressive. Now, from doesn't speak English well, right, and adopted from a foreign country, and so just kind of broken English. And said in that moment, when it got really heated, that this little girl began speaking perfect English. Right, Becca? And not just a word or two. I mean, what do you do with that? And their testimony, this young girl's had some problems and hurts other people, right? Working through that and praying for her and doing other things in her life. But look, in our worldview, we just don't know it. We don't deal with that. But look, all around us, there are people who had those things in them. And it's not because, I mean, it wasn't this guy was a bad person. It's those demonic presence, they do bad things. And Jesus came to set them free. I think in our minds, we have to start realizing that, look, sometimes it's not just a physical illness. It may very well be supernatural, what's going on. And do you notice that back in the first part of that story, where the man was who had the demon? He was in the synagogue, a.k.a. he was in church. Right? As much as we like to think these walls protect us, we all know how our hearts are drawn astray, even in this room, right? So this supernatural element, they physically want to hurt people, but they also spiritually hurt people, keep them blinded from seeing the gospel, from understanding the truth about Christ. But look, the promise we have is because Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one, we should not fear, nor should we be dismayed. He is our enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. And Jesus, the man who has all authority, and he's given us authority, therefore it should not cause us to fear. We should not back down, but instead, in boldness and with prayer and with the authority of the Word, proclaim truth. And watch people be set free. Colossians 2, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. In his cross and in his resurrection, there's victory. And he has put them to shame. And because we bear the name of Christ, we are what? We go in that authority. If we were left to our own authority, sure, they would defeat us. But that's why Paul says, put on the full armor of God and the Bible and the breastplate and all those things that he commands us. And when we do, we go in the authority and the power of Christ and of his word. There's victory in those things. But not only is Jesus powerful in his words and over the demonic, but he also has authority over sickness. Notice in verse 38. Talks about Peter's mother-in-law. She has this fever and she's ill. And notice what it says in verse 38, what they did. They came to Jesus and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she arose and she began to serve them. They appealed to him on her behalf and she was immediately healed. And the evidence of her healing was what? She got up and she began to do ministry. And in verse 40, all who were sick with various diseases were brought out to him, and he laid hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Jesus had great authority over the physical realm and was able to heal, and is able to heal. Do you find it interesting that it says he laid his hands on them? I mean, Jesus could have just spoke it, right? You see, with Jairus' daughter, he says what? Go home, your daughter is raised. In our family, Allison is the warrior and I am the wimp when people are sick. The first exposure to vomit, I'm out of there. If our boys are throwing up, supermom, she's dealing with it, right? And not me. Not that I'm squeamish. I don't know. I just don't want to deal with it. I never could be that kind of a doctor, I guess. But that's how people see people with illnesses, isn't it? A lot of times we cast them aside. We're afraid of them. Maybe not all of you, but many of us. Let me just remind you. Do you remember when AIDS first came on the scene, how they were treated? People with AIDS? I mean, I was born in 1976. I mean, the whole AIDS epidemic, I just vaguely remember through elementary, but I remember like the quilts and some of that stuff that was going on. But one of the things, like I watched that Magic Johnson basketball documentary and how people were just afraid to touch people with this disease. They're outcasts, right? Fear. Robin has told many stories about how his mother, who lives in India and does ministry with lepers, how the entire areas of India, people will not even touch those individuals because they have leprosy. And here, these Christians that Robin's mom, this ministry, they touch them, they feed them, they clothe them, they show them the love of Christ. I think that's why Jesus actually physically touched them, to show love, to show value, to show grace, right? I mean, just think about an AIDS victim in the early 80s, how much a hug from somebody meant. And many of these people who've been ostracized in the New Testament and who were pushed off because of diseases, for Jesus to touch them, it's an act of grace, an act of love to bring about their healing. I just want you to know this. Jesus still, can you hear my southern accent? Still heals. Do you believe that? I don't know that we always believe that in the American church because we don't really see it. We trust again in a lot of medicine and doctors. I asked Robin if I could share this. He was telling me Samuel, his son, had an infection and some stuff was going on and they went to the doctor and it was just bad. And so he said he got on the communications with his family in India and they began praying and praying and praying and they believed in Samuel's healing. And Robin says when they went back to the doctor the next time, the doctor was totally amazed that our little Samuel in our congregation was healed. They don't understand how that had happened. And Robin said it's because they prayed and God answered. Yes, God doesn't always heal the way we want. He doesn't always bring the type of healing that we're... But look, that doesn't mean we shouldn't plead and beg and ask. Expect that He can and He will. So for us, I just would say this. Look, we need to be concerned about those who are physically hurting. And even though we may not be able to physically bring them to Jesus, we can bring them to Jesus before the throne of grace, right? praying for them, interceding on their behalf. Isn't that what James says? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and if anyone is ill, let him call for the elders and let him anoint him with oil and lay hands on him and pray for him. Right? Jesus is able to do that because he has all authority. There is nothing in your life, no addiction, no physical ailment, that Jesus cannot heal. Now again, he does not always do that, and sometimes it's for the glory of his name, and sometimes he does for the glory of his name, and that's why we have to learn to say, "It is well with my soul, whatever the lot I have, you've taught me to say, it is well." But look, let us be a people who do boldly, fervently go before the throne. I just wonder, and it's a rebuke of me and of Don and of others. I mean, how many of us really got serious and prayed for Samuel? And he's here in our congregation. We may have did it on a Wednesday night and prayed for him for 5 minutes, right? And how many others in our congregation could we be praying for fervently, seriously, expecting God to heal? It's not a Jimmy Swaggart, Jimmy or Baker, or any of those kind of guys healing ministry, but it's a biblical healing ministry. Jesus is the man who has all authority, and that authority comes in His Word. I mean, just think, He spoke, and all of creation existed. It's powerful, right? Right? I mean, everything you see exists because He spoke it into creation. And He has all authority over the demonic, and He has all authority over every sickness and everything that we struggle with. He has every authority over every ruler, every government, right? There's no government that we cannot get in if Christ opened the door, right? There's no government that can keep Him out. All authority rests in this man. This man is uniquely different, having all authority. And if we as His people would truly believe that, how would He work and move in our lives and the lives of those around us? Jesus, as Luke is showing us, is a man who is unique in His authority. Do you agree? Do you see it? Let's pray. Father, I'm praying for us as a people that we would truly believe in the authority of Christ. We would believe in that in our own lives. We'd believe it through the Scriptures. We'd believe it when it comes to things that are in the spiritual realm. We believe it when it comes to struggles that we're having financially or whatever other area in our lives, Lord, where we feel that we're just defeated or just downcast. Lord, You have all authority. You say that over and over and over again in the Bible. You tell that to Joshua, don't fear, be bold, go with You. You tell it to us in Matthew. You tell it to us in Acts. Lord, let us be a people who believe it. All authority is Yours. And as Your children, as an extension of Your body, we have that authority to pray and to speak the Word of the living Christ. And Father, this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit would move and work in the lives of some who are struggling. Maybe they're struggling physically, maybe they're struggling emotionally. Maybe, Father, there's other things going on in their lives. I pray, Lord, we pray that You'd set them free. And Father, for those who do not know Your Son, they don't know Him as the Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would weigh heavy on their hearts their sin, and they would realize that there's no hope outside of Christ. And that even today they would turn to Jesus, the man who has all authority, the authority to forgive sins, and they would find life in Him. We pray these things through Christ.